Those of you who have been here for the previous couple of weeks will know that our gospel readings have been taken from the first chapter of Mark. Because those who put together the order of Bible readings that we typically, though not exclusively, but typically follow, they've seen that this chapter is especially applicable during the season of Epiphany. In many ways it fits at the start of a new calendar year, and that it deals with some important stuff that we'll keep coming back to throughout our church liturgical year, which is this unique calendar, this way that the Christian church keeps time. You'll remember that we explored the subject of God's call on our lives a couple of weeks ago as we reflected on the call of Jesus to Peter and Andrew and James and John, people who quite literally left some of the most important parts of their life on the beach. Their families, their livelihoods, their relationships, and more. All to follow after Jesus. Such was the centrality and the significance and the power of Jesus' call, that they would leave all of that to follow. And so here's that basic Christian belief, that we are all called. Every one of us is called. Then last week, our guest preacher, Janet Soskus, most ably led us through the theme of discipleship, which is another fundamental Christian understanding that Jesus calls disciples, calls followers. Jesus buffs and admirers and fans, the interested, not so much. No, Jesus calls followers. And she also drew our attention to the unique authority that Jesus possessed and reminded us of how he was not simply a prophet, one raised up by God to be God's spokesperson. There have been lots of prophets throughout time. But that Jesus was much more than that, that his role was singular, that it was a one-off, and that even the demons he was exercising recognized that and referring to him as the Holy One of God. So there's another vital Christian understanding. Jesus is not simply a sage or a prophet or another brilliant teacher, but that he was unique in human history. These are each really important elements of the faith that we've received, and they're all addressed in this oh-so-important first chapter of Mark. Last week's reading, which begins at chapter 1, verse 21, is the beginning of a most action-packed 24-hour period that Mark focuses upon. The pace of which is pretty typical of the gospel writer's telling of Jesus' story. It's really, really busy. And that reading begins at the beginning of the Sabbath. That'll be sundown on a Friday to us. And we heard how Jesus was in Capernaum, a town at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And being that it was the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue where he taught really powerfully, and his audience were just astounded by the authority that was so obviously present in his teaching. Also in the synagogue that evening, there was someone who was revealed to be possessed by or with an unclean spirit. And then Jesus delivered them from that affliction, which further added to his growing reputation as a what? See, I think that's the heart of what comes next. It's this critical theme in our reading this morning. Who is this Jesus? Most importantly, who did he think he was? One of the moments that I dread, and that's probably too harsh a word, dread, but one of those moments does make me more than a little unsettled. And I know some of you have heard me say this before, but it's when someone asks me, "So, what do you do?" And that anxiety is heightened somewhat when I'm trapped in a seat next to them on a plane. Because I know that for an extended period, I cannot escape. Now, indeed, there is a possibility that I may be able to share the gospel with them, and this would be good. But experience also tells me that there is a significant likelihood that I'm, one, going to have to hear a lengthy testimony, or two, somehow I am going to be held personally responsible for each of the crusades, or three, I am going to be treated as one would treat a venomous reptile. Such is the lot of the clergy creature, warning Diane. But more seriously, how you answer what do you do is kind of a revealing question, I think. Somehow I ended up on the Twitter feed of a prominent federal cabinet minister this last week, and I was rather intrigued and kind of delighted in her description of herself. She named herself as being a mum and a swimmer ahead of her political status. And so that was the priority of her self-identification, and it struck me as rather healthy. So when someone asks me on a plane, what do you do? Without being too cute, I think I'm probably going to answer, well, I'm a husband and a dad and a cyclist, well, before mentioning this other gig that I do. Maybe it'll just go off the horizon somehow. So when someone asks you, what do you do? How do you answer? This is a question I've gotten a bit more sensitive to as I've aged, and particularly so in conversation with retired people, a not uncommon occurrence in these here parts. It's a fine dance at times. You know, I'll be in conversation with someone who's new to me or who I don't know terribly well, and I'll say, so, what do you do? And they'll give me that kind of, well, what kind of idiot are you look? And they'll say, well, I'm retired. And it's like as if to say, isn't it obvious that I'm retired? So the problem is if I were to ask, so what did you used to do? That sounds kind of impertinent to me. It sounds kind of rude, in fact. You may be retired, but that doesn't mean you don't do anything. So it sounds neither correct or polite. And in a culture that puts so much value on what you do, on your occupation, on your purpose, being able to answer that question, what is it that you do? What's your identity? How do you see yourselves when you're retired? That strikes me as reasonably important. I would especially like to get that figured out in the next couple of years. Anyway, I digress, and it is another sermon. You've heard me say that here before, but I think it may be a sermon I preached here 2 weeks ago. Now, my question this morning is, how did Jesus identify himself? Well, I know some of the ways he publicly described himself. The Son of Man, Light of the World, Bread of Life, the Good Shepherd, as Professor Soskus noted last week, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, or perhaps even more intriguingly, at one point he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, wow, like what's that about? But what I really want to know is when he was filling out his Canada Census of Population's long form, or when he was doing his T1, or when he was applying for his passport, what did he write in as occupation? I know a little later on in Mark's gospel, someone will ask if Jesus wasn't a carpenter. And even if he had been, and it's not completely clear he was, but though it's likely. But by this point, he would have likely left that behind to do what? What did Jesus understand as his prime occupation, as his mission? Or to use the word that we've asked ourselves a couple of weeks back, what was Jesus' vocation? What did he view as his central calling? In our Bible reading this morning, Jesus leaves the synagogue and he heads off to Simon and Andrew's house where they discover that Peter's mother-in-law has got a fever. To make this more local and timely, I think she's got the flu. Okay? And so Jesus, he heals her. It's brilliant. There's so much celebration in the house. And the next thing you know, like, she's celebrating so much. She's got such a spring back in her step that she's ready to serve them dinner. Bless her little cotton socks. And she's completely gotten rid of her fever. She is completely healed. She's feeling good. And so news of this healing, it just spreads all around Capernaum. And the next thing you know, there's stretchers and walkers and wheelchairs lined up 10 deep outside of the house. The sick, the possessed, you name it. And Jesus heads into the crowd and people are being healed and freed. It's happening left, right, and center. And it's just wonderful. Next morning, Jesus leaves to go to a quiet place to pray, Or at least it's quiet until Simon and co. hunt him down. And they tell him that he's the talk of the town, and the sick and the demon-ridden are getting pretty thick on the ground outside of Peter and Andrew's place once again. To which Jesus replies that they're leaving. That they're going elsewhere. Because he wants to proclaim the message. Why? Because he says, that's what I came to do. And in the last line of our reading, it says that this is exactly what he did. Plus, he cast out demons. What did Jesus put down on his occupation, on his passport application? My reading of this is that he wrote down preacher, proclaimer of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And yes, that attracted a goodly number of people. But my impression is that what really scratched people's itch, as it were, what brought out a good many, was that other thing that he did. The healing. The setting free from disease and affliction and possession. So here's the thing. Jesus was first and foremost a proclaimer. He set out to share the good news of what God was doing. And along the way, he met people in their other places of need. The problem is that the message sometimes got a little lost in the neediness, you know? And Jesus was aware of that. And so he kept on the move. Because proclamation took priority. That's what he did. Okay, I've got some bad news for you. One day, you and I, we're all going to die. None of us get out of this thing alive. Every one of those people that Jesus healed, they all died. Lazarus, he was actually resurrected. One day he died too. Was Jesus a healer? You bet he was. And still is, praise be to God. But his number one job was to proclaim the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God and to declare that God has made a way where there seemed to have been no way. And that's what he preached. And he was also calling people to follow him and to share this good news. And I think he could see, sadly, that a good many people were more interested in consuming than following. Give us this gift. But don't call us to commitment. Heal me. Thank you. Oh, look at the time. I've got to go. And so Jesus moved on. Now, a sermon is meant to be edifying. It's meant to help us to understand. But you know, if that's all it does, I suspect it's falling short. A sermon is also about change and motivation for change and application. So, what's the application today? Let me suggest this. The old and trusted advice for successfully growing a church is that you look into a community and you find a need and you fill it. You do that, you serve a community, and you will fill a church. This is not especially complicated. Start healing and exercising in Qualicum Beach, or offer some variation thereof. Say you focus seriously on the newly retired who are trying to figure out the answer to that now perplexing but pretty important question of, so what do? What's your worth now you don't have the status of being a fill in the blank? Or say you focus really hard on seniors ministry. If you do that, the place will be full. Heal a need, there'll be crowds. As my daughter Eilish would say, it's not rocket surgery. But, ultimately, the mission of the Christian church is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to make and grow disciples, followers. And so it's a matter of just getting the order right. We've heard that here before. Getting the order right is important. And experience tells us that doing that will usually cause some people to leave. Perhaps even most people. Because going deep in this faith is hard. If you've ever wanted to throw your hands in the air and walk away from the faith because it's pushing you into a difficult place, then rejoice. For it may actually be a sign that God has judged you ready to go deeper. What specifically brought you here this morning? Well, I don't know. Perhaps it was the need for healing. It could be physical, spiritual, emotional, healing of memories. The list is as long as there are people. And if this is your situation, then I would say you are in exactly the right place. And if we can help you connect with the source of healing, our Lord Jesus, then we would be humbled and honored to do so. That's just what he does. You get near him and he heals and he transforms. But I also know that there's much, much more. You see, I think we would fail if you got the healing and you missed the healer. For the kingdom of God is near and Jesus is calling you on the adventure of a lifetime. And if you miss that, I think you've missed the best part. Oh yeah, and that unavoidable death thing we were just talking about, don't worry. Because he's got that too. See, that's also what he did. And to that I say thanks be to God. Amen.